He is with Central Asia Product Project, excuse me, and he goes into a lot of the countries. I'll let him tell you and pronounce them correctly. One of them is Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, and there's three others. So they're all stands, though. So going to the Muslims, he does speak fluent Russian because he was raised in Ukraine. You came over here pretty early, but he's from Ukraine, so they did speak Russian. So I want to go ahead and give him a few minutes. So go ahead and come on ahead, if you would, Julian.
Good evening. Like Pastor said, my name is Julian Vipin, and we're working in Central Asia. And why Russian is important there is because those are all former Soviet states. Looks like most of this crowd will remember back the old USSR days. Well, those were the southeastern republics of the old USSR. And like Pastor mentioned, myself and my wife, we are both from Ukraine and are fluent in Russian, which is still widely used there in Central Asia. And the five countries there are Kyrgyzstan, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, and Tajikistan. All of them predominantly Muslim. Christianity, evangelical Christianity, let's put it that way. Evangelical Christianity is less than 1% in any one of those countries. So we got our work cut out. So I came on board with this ministry called Central Asia Project. It was started by a brother from Alabama, from Birmingham area. He had a Bible school back in the right after the collapse of the Soviet Union for a while. Then the government kicked him out. When he came back in the early 2010-15, something like that, he started going to Kyrgyzstan, and I joined him in 2016, and my heart has never left. We just came off the field, having served there for 2.5 years together with the whole family. But prior to that, I was going back and forth. Matter of fact, just February, I spent 3 weeks there. We held a week-long seminar in the capital. I'll just really quickly, you know, I know it's almost like a cliche that missionaries say, well, people are hungry for the gospel, okay? So I'm not going to use that phrase, but I'll tell you this. People literally sit from morning till evening, listen to the preaching. And when you're done preaching, they're not done listening. They want to ask questions. They want to talk. They want to discuss. And these are all former Muslims. These are all of our evangelists. All these countries that we mentioned, currently we're in three of the countries, Kyrgyzstan, Kazakhstan, and Uzbekistan. And when I say we, I mean Central Asia Project. The men that we've trained there in Bishkek, in the capital of Kyrgyzstan, we send them out. They go out planting churches. They are nationals to those areas. They speak, besides Russian, they speak the local languages, and they know what it's like for a Muslim. They know what it's like to hope to please a deity that cannot be pleased, and then just hope for a favor. They know what it's like. They were there. They know what it's like to be pushed out of the house when they're coming in to preach the gospel, because there was a time they would push out Christians out of their house when they came preaching the gospel to them. So we are home on furlough, hopefully and prayerfully till October, desiring to go back. The situation there is changing, not in a positive direction. The laws they're accepting are a lot from taking from Russia's political playbook. And it's making things a whole lot more difficult and a whole lot more costly for us to return. But we believe we need to be there. I believe our time to serve there freely is limited, very limited. So we need to get back there and work while it is day. So we would certainly appreciate your prayers for us. Pastor, thank you so much.
Thank you. So Putin has said that all of those countries back under the Russian umbrella. Yeah. And so that's what's going to make it more difficult. And so pray for Julian and his family over there and here. And he knows, I don't know if you remember, but we had the Edwards here in North Carolina, but they were up there and they said, hey, you're near this church down here, come on by and see Faith Independent Baptist. So Jason Boger and the Edwards and everybody. He does have prayer cards. He's got a couple in his pocket too. So if you would just hand those out later or leave a couple out here, but just make sure you see him and get his prayer card. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We went through verse 12 this morning, and I told you that he mentions in verse 12, little children. In verse 13, he mentions young men and little children. 14, he mentions fathers and young men. And I mentioned the other day, eight stages of growth in a Christian life. You start out as a baby or a babe in Christ. Everybody does. If you get saved when you're 40 years old, you're a babe in Christ. Then you start growing up, you're little children. Then your children, your young men, your fathers, your elders, your age, and then you're the very aged, according to 2 Samuel 19, verse 32, and Job 15:10. The very aged. That's really delicate, you know, the way that the Bible uses that. I sort of like it. I think I'm going to stop at fathers and not go to elders or aged or very aged. So just, I'll just say, hey, I'm a father. Let's just leave it at that. But go on back to verse 13 in 1 John chapter 2. He says, I write unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because ye have known the Father. Remember I told you know or known is all through this chapter. And then if you look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Bible is given to us to know God. And the reason the devil wants to destroy your relationship with the Word of God, destroy your faith in the Word of God, is because he does not want you to know God. If you know God and you know God is holy, how ought you to be? Holy. You know God is just. How ought you to be? Just. You ought to be gracious. You ought to be merciful. You ought to have the attributes of God. But the only way you find out what those attributes are is to sink your face into this Bible and let those words sink deep down in your ears. And as they do that, you will become more Christ-like. You can't help but do that. However, on the opposite side of the spectrum, if you don't let those things sink deep down in your ear, you don't let the Bible mold and make you, inform you, and convict you and help you, then you'll end up being carnal, fleshly, puffed up, the Bible says. Oh, that's 1 Corinthians. A church that had a lot of division, a lot of infighting, a lot of bickering, a lot of complaining, and a lot of lifting up man. Oh, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul. And all they wanted to do was say, look, my standing is based on who I know and who baptized me. Paul says later on, he says, I don't know how many I baptized, maybe Crispus and Gaius, but any others, I don't know. Why? Because Paul didn't think baptism was important? No, Paul didn't think keeping records was important. Because record keeping on those things will influence you to elevate those things above what God wants you to think of them. So he goes through and he says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. In Revelation 22:13, the Bible says, I am Alpha and Omega, and Omega, the beginning and the last. Speaking of Jesus Christ. That's who he is. He's the beginning of all things. He's not the beginning of creation as though he was a created being. How heretical for people that are writing against the Trinity and saying that Jesus is somehow lesser than the Father. You put yourself under authority. You choose to put yourself under authority. You look at me and you say, well, whose authority are you under? You say, well, the deacons, not really. The church, not really. I'm under the authority of Jesus Christ. By the way, you know whose authority you're under? You're under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now you have family situations, there's an order there, and you ought to study it and find out what that order is. And some of you need to go in there and look at it and say, hey, I got my order all messed up. Delicately said. And maybe that doesn't apply to anybody in here. I'm not saying because here's what happens. You make that statement like I did this morning, and I said, some of you are under conviction. I was thinking of Anita. So listen, when I'm talking to somebody, And I'm manipulating the situation, I shined like anything because it's obvious what I'm saying. I am not doing that now. Really. I don't know who runs what where. None of my business. You know the business I have is right here between she and I. And listen, when she tells me to do something, I do it. You see me smile and you say, oh, no way. Oh, yeah, we got a relationship where she has input. Some people say, oh, well, you're a misogynist. I hate women, right? I wouldn't marry anything but. Okay? I don't hate women. Oh, you're afraid of strong women. The only people that think you're afraid of strong women are weak women, weak-minded women. I know some strong women. You look in the state, you got the lieutenant governor, she's a pretty strong woman, great Christian. You got the attorney general, she's a pretty strong Christian. I mean, a strong woman, but she's a Christian. She knows what comes first. She knows Jesus Christ comes first. But here he says, from the beginning, he says, I write unto you, young men. But before we leave, you know, that you have known him from the beginning, I want you to look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3, I believe, can be a life-changing prayer in your life. We ought to all pray like this. In Philippians chapter 3, and boy, you could, you know, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul had everything. I mean, he had prestige, he had position, he had authority, he had letters from the chief priest to go in and kill all the Christians. I mean, he had it all in a religious sense, in a physical sense, in a worldly sense. But the Bible says, all those things I had are but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that the righteousness which is of God by faith. I may have read that wrong. That the righteousness which is of God by faith. I didn't read it wrong. That I may know Him. That's what we're talking about here. He says, I write unto you fathers because ye have known Him. He says that I may know Him. That's Paul's prayer. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Paul says, I want to know Christ. That's all I've ever desired, really. I say that's all I've ever desired. Well, I never desired to have a house. I never desired to have a car. I never desired to buy my wife a nice car. No. We're talking on a spiritual realm. By the way, God gives us all things to enjoy. So if you've got things, don't think that somehow, well, I need to apologize. Oh, we just can't have any good things because then people will judge us. Let them judge. Don't worry about it. You get all wrapped up in that, you will spend your whole day worrying about what somebody else isn't thinking. You say, oh, I thought you were going to say is thinking. You don't even know what they're thinking. But you know what I know? I know what Paul wrote. He says, that I may know Him. And then he goes in verse 11, and if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, But I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Here's what he does. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Do you know what people want you to do? They want you to spend all your time thinking about the past. Good or bad? Oh, the great old days. They weren't so great. Oh, the terrible days. You got worse days coming. Just kidding. And you probably, and we probably do as a country and whatever else. But he says, forgetting this one thing I do, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And by the way, the peculiar wording, which are behind. He's not saying I forget the past. He's saying I forget those things which are behind. Those things he put behind him, if he would have dwelled on what he talked about earlier, the things he called dung, if he would have dwelled on those things, he would never have been effective for Jesus Christ. If he'd have dwelled on them. Oh, I killed Christians. I made people blaspheme. I did this and I did that and I was used of Satan to destroy. No, let me tell you something, Paul. The Bible says because of the persecution in Acts chapter 8, they were spread abroad all over the world with the gospel. What the devil meant for bad, God used for good. So let me tell you an application. What the devil means for bad in your life, God can use to bring the greatest, most glorifying thing in your life, my life, this church. You just have to look for it. Ah, but if you don't forget those things that are behind, you won't press forward to the mark. You won't go forward. You'll be stuck in the past. You get stuck in the past, you're going to spin your wheels all your days. And you will affect other people to spin their wheels too. He goes on, he says, look in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That sound like somebody's defeated? Somebody that's bummed out about all the bad things they did? Somebody that's bummed out about having killed Christians and made them... Look, killing Christians is one thing. But boy, when you make them blaspheme under pressure, threat of death, whatever the death was, and you say, you must reject him. And you say, well, then they went to hell. Oh, no. If you're saved, you can slip up. You can even lose your mind. And you can't lose your salvation. So you can't, you've got to... Leave those things behind. Now, that doesn't mean you just go, well, you know, we're just going to wash it all. We're going to sweep it all under the rug. That's not the point. The point is, what do you do here, now, future? That's what you got to ask yourself. He goes on and he says, I write unto you young men because ye have overcome the wicked one. You know why they overcame? I know it's the blood. That's Revelation 12, verse 11. You overcame by the blood of Jesus. That's Revelation 12, 11. But I want to stick to John for a minute and look at chapter 4. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know why you overcome? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's in you? Well, I got Spirit of Christ in me. Yep. Jesus in you, the hope of glory. If you have not Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. Who's in you? Some of you say, well, I got the devil in me. My kids got the devil in me. In them. Excuse me. Yeah, they do put it in you too. Greater is, how did you overcome? Greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Now who's in the world? The flesh, the devil? How do you overcome? You submit to the one that's greater in you. You submit to the new man and don't let the old man control. He goes through and he And he says in verse 14, I have written unto you fathers because ye have known him. There it is again. That is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one. Look at chapter 5. Again, just sticking to John. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. Go to verse 1. No, 4. I don't have time. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Okay, now if you're born of God, what do? You overcome the world. But you got to put that into practice. It is a reality that you've overcome the world because the world is set up to destroy you. The world is set up to send every soul possible to hell. The world is set up in order to blind your minds to the truth of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:3, their minds are blinded lest they should believe in the glorious gospel of Christ. They're blinded by the devil and his minions. But he goes on. And he says this, and so let's go back to the beginning of 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. Look at it. Even our faith. You know why I preach on faith so much? And I tell you, if you're looking at walking by sight and by what I want to see, I want to feel God. I want to see a miracle. Listen, I've had so many miracles, I couldn't even name them all or number them all. But you know how I know they were a miracle? By faith. Not by sight. If it's by sight, it's probably not a miracle. It could be a satanic delusion. Oh, I want to hear a voice from heaven. You want to hear a voice from heaven, it won't be from God. Why? Because if he brings his voice down to you, it destroys your faith. And he doesn't want to destroy your faith. He wants you to walk by faith, not by sight. So if you hear a voice, you better duck and run. Oh, I want to see an angel. No, you don't. Because if you see an angel, then that angel is destroying your faith. Because you say, well, I saw an angel. No, I'm telling you, you see an angel, you better duck under the bed. You better check that pizza you ate because you got indigestion. You're just dreaming that you saw an angel. Just be careful with all this stuff. The world is being set up, and when Satan comes on the scene, he's going to have lying wonders and signs, and the world's going to wonder and follow the beast because of those things, and the world is being set up saying, hey, this is what you need to look for. Every televangelist just about preaches that stuff. And it's satanic delusion. They're going to be deceived because they're lied to. So what overcomes the world? The blood, your faith. And we could go on to the next verse there in chapter 5, but I want to go ahead and move on. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's strong. You want to hate the preacher? Here you go. If you love the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So that's rude. All I did was rephrase what the Bible says. You can't, listen, you can't argue with God. You can argue with me all day long. You can't argue with God. He says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. You know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14? Be not unequally yoked together. You say, oh, well, then you just need to separate from everybody. That is the philosophy that's gone on too long. Do you know what yoked up is? Now, I'm not a farmer. There's people in here that raise chickens and do farming, you know, a whole lot more than I do. But I know this. You got to put a yoke on, and that other person puts a yoke on, and you're both pulling in the same direction. That's yoked together. Not associations, not saying, "Hey, I talked to somebody and you know they're not saved and you know they asked me to go to a birthday party or this and that. Oh, I can't go there because I'm yoked together with them." Are you really? Yeah, I sang the same song as everybody else. Happy birthday to you. I must have been yoked together. You just have to be careful. You can become so separated that you are ineffective. You go on. Love not the world. Look at, again, look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Look at verse, just jump into 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If you're a friend of the world. Now, what's it take to be a friend? I mean, listen, it takes a whole lot more than we imagine. When you look around, do you really have friends? I mean, close people that you trust, that love you unconditionally, that would never do anything to hurt you, but would tell you the truth when you need it, would be honest with you? That's a friend. He says, love not the world. If you're friends with the world, you're the enemy of God. Isn't that amazing that you were an enemy before salvation? And you're no longer an enemy at salvation. But if you love the world, you then revert back to that condition that you were before of being an enemy of God. You don't lose your salvation. You're still sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. But practically, you are acting in a way that you are the enemy of God because God doesn't love this world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You say, well, wait a minute, what about that? Yes, God loved the world, the people, and He gave His Son. So is God an enemy of God? No, it's not a contradiction. His love is different than what we can imagine. Can you sacrifice yourself? You can't. Can you send your Son down here and be the propitiation for our sin? Can he die for you and shed His blood? And no, all of that is a contextual different understanding about loving the world. He loved the world to give His Son to die on a cross to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might have made the righteous of God in Him. But that's totally different what we're talking about us loving the world. When we love the world and the things of the world, we're talking about, you know, all the trinkets. You can't love the world and love God. You will either love mammon or you will love God. One or the other. That is the choice. You say, well, I love the world a little bit. You're an enemy of God. You say, well, that doesn't sound good. Get over it and stop loving the world. I don't love this world. I'm just telling you. I'm trying to describe it in a way that it's not gross, because I wanted to, you know, do one of those things. It just makes me sick. You look at how this country was founded. You look at the principles, and you look at the godliness, and then you watch as history goes on, and then we come up, and some guy who played tennis becomes a gal, I mean, so to speak. The Wheaties boy. And he becomes a woman. Do you remember how odd that was? Bruce Jenner, now's Caitlyn, I think. Wow, I can't believe I remembered their names. Both of them. But here they are. Like, you know, we are many. You know, the only one that's ever plural in the Bible is the devil. You know, and they want their pronouns. And I just filled out some paperwork the other day, and somebody filled it out. It was an attorney that filled it out for me, and then I read through, and it said, biological birth, male, something else male. Let's say chosen gender. No, maybe, yeah, I think it was chosen gender, male, pronouns. Wonder why they didn't ask me what, I wonder why they just filled that in and assumed that this preacher was going to want to be a he and a him. Because they know how stupid it is. That was an attorney that filled out a legal piece of paper with those things on there without me asking. Now I had to approve and say, yes, I approve and it's all good. But I just, I never saw it in there, and then all of a sudden it jumps off the page, and I don't know if it was in there, you know, years ago when we, you know, first started the paperwork. But there it was. I don't think it was. No, I know it probably wasn't. And then it was added later on at some point, but they never asked me the question. You know why? I'd love for them to ask me the question. What are your pronouns? I don't know. Let's look at the science. My wife says I'm still the same man she married. Little better. Let me move on. Look at verse 15 again. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. Now here is how you know that this is not John 3:16. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. And he mentions those three things. Now, if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, what does it say in the garden with Eve? She lusted after something, a fruit, something God told her not to eat. She saw it with her eyes, the lust of the eyes. And she wanted to become like God, the pride of life. It goes all the way back to the garden. And it's right here in 1 John. And that's what he's talking about. When he says, love not the world, neither the things of the world, then he tells you what the things of the world are. They're the lust of the flesh. Are you driven by the lust of the flesh? You see somebody else has something, you got to have it. That's the lust of the flesh. You see somebody has it. That's the lust of the eyes. And then your prestige and your position and all of that and the pride of life. You know, you are somebody. You got the pride of life. People will say to me sometimes, you know, about pride. And I, you know, okay. Now look, here's what I want to tell you. Somebody says, man, you're proud. And you defend yourself. You know the only people that defend themselves are prideful people. It's a no-win situation. It's like asking a man, have you stopped beating your wife? No. No. Holland has to do that. If you say no, you're like Holland. You say yes. What are you talking about? You know, it's a catch-22 sentence. Same thing with pride. You see, look, I used to travel, so I would talk about my books. And so I'm in a new church every week. Guess what I do? Every week, I'm talking about my books. Why? I didn't write them to sit them on the shelf. I wrote them to sell them or give them away, pique an interest in them. Oh, I can't talk about my books because somebody might think I'm proud. Guess what? Do you know who gave me the ability to write? God. Do you know who gave me the ability to think? God. Do you know who walked me through the process? God. Now look, I don't get up there in every church I preach in and go, let me tell you this, I got to give you a caveat, it's all God, now buy my books. But then I'd come home in Knoxville. I'd only be home a week or two. Guess what I did in my home church? I'd mention the books. So every time somebody see me in my home church, they say, well, you talk about your books. And I'm like, okay, now I know. All right, now I got to, you know, when I come home, I gotta put on that other hat. And they're not wrong. You understand, people mean well. But it's a catch-22. And you say, well, I want people to know that, look, I wrote things because I can multiply my influence. I can give them a book and go, here, read this. Take this with you. And listen, I wrote it because I wanted to touch your heart and change your life and mold who you are and help you and guide you and lead you. I wanted to do all that stuff. Oh, but I can't talk about it because somebody might say I'm proud. What do? You don't worry about it. Ah, but I did. I stopped talking about it in my home church. Because it was a little problematic. I mean, they all knew. I was writing them with a pastor. 7 of my books were co-authored with a pastor up there. So it was one of those things, you know, you bring it to somebody's attention. But here's the thing. Let me do it another way. Here's the thing. You're prideful. That's why you're doing it. No, I'm just stupid. I just forget where I am. I'm in this motion. I'm 19 years on the road, and I'm talking about books for 19 years, and now I'm in my home church, and I'm going like this, and I go blah, and I have to worry. I gotta go. Whoop, take it back in. You know, I was reverse blah. You know, and I had to learn that. But here's the thing: what's the motive? Is my motive to glorify God? You don't know. I do. To some degree, the easiest person to deceive is yourself. So, you know, it is very, very difficult to walk the fine line of Christianity. It really is. It is really hard. Why? Because what do they say? You're damned if you do, damned if you don't. Now, I hope I didn't just cuss, but if I did, Lord, forgive me. It doesn't matter what you do, what you say, how you act, there will be somebody out there that's going to judge you. And you know what? The only thing you need to pray for them is judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And if the judgment is hypocritical, God will take care of them. And that's what I came to understand. Because I could spend all my time trying to say, look, I'm really not that bad a person. I'm really not full of pride. And here's what I say. God gives me so much Bible. I don't believe He would give me understanding of the Scripture if I didn't give Him glory personally. That's my fine line that I draw. So, brother, if you want some books, I'll give you some books after the service. You really need to read them. They're some of the best ever written. I had a visitor. I had to talk about my books. When was the last time you heard me talking about my books in here? I had a visitor in here. I got to talk about him. We got a missionary. Got to affect his life, change his life. Man, he's been saved for 90 years and he still needs my books. All joking aside. So here's the dilemma. You can't leave the world. So the context where we are, it says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. And then you go, oh no, I got to be separated from everybody. If they're a sinner, I can't be around them. If they're not saved, I can't be around them and try to influence them. I am just the opposite of most pastors in our group. I believe in engaging. And here's why. Because I struggled with these verses for 20 plus years. Here we were so separated, so divided. I'll tell you how divided we were. We had a school, had 450 students in it. And so we had fences. You know what you do on a fence, right, in a city? You put the advertisements on them. So the kids go out and they get all these advertisements. Then we realized, oh no, we fought the bar coming in across the street from our school on the West Campus. Now what are we going to do? And we have a Mexican restaurant that sells booze and they want to advertise. We can't put that up there. And I'm like, And let me give you the verse. So with that in mind, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we're not going to put any advertising out here of, you know, Fifth Planet Brewing. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, if you wonder what that is, that's what is really prevalent now, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now that inherit is important. You know, the Bible says in other places, such were some of you. But he says inherit the kingdom. We won't go into the doctrinal application of that. Well, actually, the next verse says it. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Hold on. That is not what I am looking for. It was good, though. I'm sitting here looking at that going, what's your point? I'm thinking, when I got to that next verse, I was looking at it going, yeah, all things are lawful for me. I will not be under the power of any. I was like, boy, that's really good. But I think I'm supposed to get to the verse that I want to get to here in a moment. So let me go back to where you guys were parked. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Okay. Paul says, look, don't company with fornicators. Yeah, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For them must ye need go out of the world. For then must ye needs go out of the world. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, look, don't company with them. But in order to get away from it, you'd have to leave the world. You say, well, I'm not going to be around anybody that's a sinner. You won't lead anybody to Christ. I talk to sinners every day. I visited with somebody today and talked to him, and I don't know where they are. But you look at that and you go, wait a minute. I wrote in you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world with covetous, extortioners, idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. You'd have to leave this world not to company with them. So what do? You got to have a lot of wisdom. You cannot let people bring you down. And now let me give you a caveat with that. I know many movies. You know, it's like the bad guy is the one you want to marry because he becomes a good guy. You ever seen those shows? I mean, listen, I remember coming up, there was a show like that when after I'd first gotten saved. I was 20 years old, and I went to watch it, and I realized the whole point was the good guy turns bad, the bad guy turns good, and she needs to marry the bad guy to help him turn good. And that's why people marry a lot of bad guys. Oh, I can change him. It's in the movies. The movies always do it. And you can't change the bad guy, can you? You know, you can't do it. I mean, it happens. But let me tell you something else. You can't get away from it all. You'd have to leave the world. That's the point. You'd have to leave the world. So how are you going to be effective in ministering to people? You have to figure out how not to let them bring you down. You keep your testimony. You keep your witness. You keep the gospel in their forefront. And you continue to minister. We've gotten so separated in some of our churches that we're no earthly good. I have family, hadn't been to church in 30 years. When they went to church, they were judged for what they wore. What do I think you ought to wear? Whatever. Clothes. No, they said clothes. So forget, you know, yours is good, but clothes. I have developed a very unsavory group of people here. It's not my fault. It's all y'all's fault. I said all y'all, so it's all y'all. You know what you need to wear to church? Whatever God leads you to wear. That's it. You say, well, wait a minute. You don't know God led them to wear that. Well, then let God deal with them. But if you sit there and you judge people and you ostracize people like I saw happen, like was expressed to me on the phone within the last week by somebody in another state about a situation that I know about. They weren't accepted. Accepted? How can that be? Because we've gotten so high-minded, so judgmental, that we think that our standards are enough to destroy a soul. And they're not. So yeah, the answer is closed, but I really wanted to be a little more spiritual on that one. What God leads you to wear. And you know, hopefully that's going to be closed too. Probably by default it will be. And you know what? I have standards you don't have. Some of you have standards I don't have. But my standards, if I put my list up here and said, all you, I'm the pastor, right? All you got to do is meet those standards and then you're right with God. Wow, that's dangerous. Because later on I see one on there that maybe a family member's not doing anymore, so I have to cross that one off. Isn't that hypocritical? But that's how it works. You know the standards you need to have are the ones that God gives you and that God convicts you with? And that's what you need to live by. You know, I had somebody come up and ask me a question this morning about what I thought about a particular situation. And I said, look, that's between you and God. Well, you're the pastor. Hey, I can give you advice. You didn't ask me that. I mean, maybe you did. It just wasn't my place at that point in time to give a piece of advice on a particular question that was in their mind. Now, if I thought sin was involved, I'd say, here's what I'm going to say. If I thought it was detrimental to family, here's what I'm going to say. If I thought it was wicked, here's what I'm going to say. However, if God hasn't spoken to me and said, you need to speak up, then I'm going to default to shutting down and shutting up because I just got hit with a question that I haven't even prayed about. That's good. You know what I've done since? Prayed about it. You know what my answer is? Shut up. Hadn't changed. But if it did, I would go back and say, hey, you asked me this question. Here's what I think. All I'm saying, look, I've been in this a long time. I've watched churches become judgmental, superior monsters in the judgmental neighborhood. And we just can't do it. I'm going to see if I can give you one more verse. Yeah, verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Abideth forever. I want to abide forever. How do you do that? Do the will of God. So what do you mean abide? You mean you're going to be eternally damned? That's not the context. He that abides in me and I in him. You gotta go study abide. And it's a whole study. There's a whole chapter on it in John. And people get really confused. And they go, oh man, you got works plus faith salvation because of the word abide. They don't even know what the word means. You know, when we looked at this morning and it said it's in him, when you look at verse 5, he says, but whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God. Well, you know what? If you keep the word in him, it's abiding in you. It's perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. You abide in him. Does that mean that you're out of him if you're not in him anymore? No, it's like this. Positionally, you are always in him. Practically, you're only in him when you abide in him. To be other than that means that anything you do is God's fault because you're in him all the time and you're doing... No, he doesn't control you like that. So that's what the abiding and that's what the in him is. Love not the world. We all struggle with it. We all see things. I remember I never really wanted a lot of things, and then one year I got a magazine, probably a brochure from a store. I was in my 20s. I was already saved. And I told my parents, I said, for Christmas, I want one thing. I gave him a list of 50 or 25 things. I said, but I want one thing. I want a tape recorder that plays twice the speed. And what I would do is I would do correspondence courses and put the tape in there, and I had to listen to it at twice the speed because he wasn't like me that stuck to the subject all the time. Thank you. But I'd have to play it twice, and then I could just hit it like that if he got into something where I needed to digest it and slow it down. And my parents gave me everything on my list except for the one thing I demanded. I never looked at a list before. I never made a list. I remember my brothers looking over me going, man, you got all that stuff. Now, he got a $300, golf bag and this. His was big dollar stuff. Mine was just trinket junk. But they gave me everything on the list except for the one thing I really wanted. And part of it was probably because of why I wanted it. They weren't really supportive in those years of what I was doing in the ministry. But, I never really knew what lust was until that Christmas. All of a sudden, I looked at a magazine, and I just had all this stuff I needed. But then I listed it all, and I go, no, I just know. I mean, I don't think I was being spiritual, but I need that one thing. Then he gave it to me. I went up and bought it myself. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. Let's all stand together. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. We just pray that you would guide, lead, and direct us in all things. Help us to be faithful. Help us not to love the world, the things of the world, to abide in you so that you can abide in us. We thank you for who you are, what you are, and how you live through us, and help us to submit to thee in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed, the music plays.